Well, I have to admit it. When our first child was born, actually before the first child was born, we considered doing this. We were living there in a parsonage in southern Illinois. We considered taking the room that was set aside for the nursery, painting it up and putting up some Noah and the Ark wallpaper, or maybe a little mural of Noah in his boat with his happy, smiling giraffe sticking its head out of the top of the Ark. I'm sure many people have not only considered it, they've done it. I think in the end, I just painted the room pink after we found out that it was a girl. I'm not sure. Maybe we did have Noah and the Ark wallpaper. I don't pay attention to the home furnishings that closely. I couldn't tell you what color the walls are in my house at this particular moment. Somehow, Noah and the Flood has become a story of kind of a whimsical sea journey, ending with happy animals and a happy Noah. And beginning, kind of a little bit like Gilligan's Island. There were some rough waters there, but by and large, everyone makes it through okay. We're going to continue our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen here in the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Noah and the Flood will be the subject. Our call-in numbers for the next 3 hours of the program, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. After this segment of our weekly series on Sunday school lessons, we will turn to audio open lines for the better part of the middle of Issues, Etc. We played this a little bit yesterday. We're going to play it again. Bill Maher had some thoughts on religion on Bill O'Reilly's O'Reilly Factor on Fox News night before last. Play him for him and get your reaction to what Bill Maher had to say. He says, organized religion is dangerous and it's mass psychosis. We also have an NBC report on a church that is offering confession of sins online. By the way, expect that to come to a church near you soon. An MSNBC report, an interview with the leader of Jesus Camp. We've talked about this documentary on Jesus Camp. And then Senator Jack Danforth's interview with Tim Russert on faith and religion. That's audio open lines. In the 5 o'clock hour, hour 3, we're going to start out with a brief conversation with Marilyn Hickey, who is founder and president of Marilyn Hickey Ministries, about the abundant Christian life. And then your reaction for the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Open lines. I want you to listen to this interview with Marilyn Hickey and then tell us what you think. That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Before we start, I've gotten some email, probably two or three pieces of email, about the conversation we had last week. I think it was last week with Deaconess Pam Nielsen when we talked about Cain and Abel. Some listeners kindly, some not so kindly, pointing out an error that I made. It was not Pam's error. It was my error of talking about the line of Jesus, the Christ, descending through Cain's son Enoch. Well, it does in fact descend through an Enoch, but not that Enoch. It comes through a different son of Adam and Eve, that is Seth. So I do stand corrected, and I apologize for any confusion I may have caused. And please do not blame Pam for making that statement, because I was the one who did it. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is a senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
It's great to be back. How are you doing today?
I'm doing very well. And you?
I'm doing great. I'm sitting here at CPH while we have 18 Growing in Christ authors meeting in a room, working over ideas and brainstorming lessons for the third and final year of the materials, which won't come to the church for another couple of years, but we start that far ahead. And so it's a big day here at CPH with writers.
Do those brainstorming sessions look anything like the brainstorming sessions we have for the program, which is generally just a lot of nonsense and stuff that gets thrown in the trash, and Jeff has a few ideas that we end up keeping, but the rest of it we forget?
I don't know. This is a hardworking group, but they've got lots of chocolate, snacks, salt, and sweet. And they are they're working hard, talking about all kinds of things, because a good Sunday school lesson, you know, teaches the lesson from all different perspectives and different ways of learning. And so they're developing games and posters and maps and diagrams, and all of that is being kind of worked through in these next 4 days. And a very exciting time, but long, full days for all of these writers.
Well, our subject today is Genesis 6, the account of the flood, and it's a rather long account. It runs over about three full chapters of the book of Genesis. How is it that the single biggest story in terms of scope of God's judgment against man's sin has been turned into Noah floating on a rather puffy little ark full of stuffed animals?
That's a great question. You know, I've wondered that too when you talked about how you were going to decorate your little baby's room. I actually did that. I had Noah in the ark and didn't think anything. I wanted something Christian. I wanted something, you know, that was that surrounded them in their life of faith, and really didn't think beyond that as a young mother. But, you know, perhaps it's that this story, if you really think about it, at first appearance seems really so incredible of God's judgment and so awful in a way that we've tried to find some way to make it acceptable, some way to be able to live with it, because people don't see past the act of judgment to the act of grace and mercy that comes out of that. And like we've said in the weeks before, these things happened that we may have life, that God might bring salvation to the world. And this was one of the biggest, you're right. But I think people just don't know how to handle that, and so they don't. It's sort of like a denial or something.
So we do what we do with so many, and we've talked about this many times in the course of our discussions of how Sunday schools approach. We do what we do with that story that we do with so many. We coat it with sugar and take off. We don't have little doe-eyed precious moments figurines floating around, you know, precious moments corpses floating around in the water around Noah's precious moments ark. We don't. The judgment part falls away.
That's right.
But it's happening at the same time, Pam. It's at the same time God is destroying the earth, he's saving Noah. What is that story really all about? What's the bottom line on Noah and the ark for the Sunday school lesson?
Well, I think, you know, the bottom line is God's grace in how, you know, here he looked at this world that he created and he was grieving. The text said he grieved that he made this world for what he saw. All the people had gone against him and denied him and ignored him, and they were faithless and going each one his own way, in the way of sin. And God was sad, but his grief did not overtake him. His love overtook him, and he wanted to get rid of all this evil, but he also loved his creation enough to make a way of life and salvation out of this. And so he preserved Noah and his family, not because they weren't sinful like you or I or any of the people on the earth at that time, but because they were faithful. They believed in God, and God counted them as righteous in their faith, just as he does us, even though we daily sin much. So it's a really an incredible story of God's grace and mercy, and grace and mercy for you and I today, because if he had just gone with his grief and wiped out the earth and been done with it, we would not be here today talking. So it was all the way back then for our salvation today.
You've already touched upon this a little bit, but I need for some further explanation, because one of the hardest parts of this story, if you read the text in Genesis 6, to explain to anyone, little kids, much less adults, are the words of verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Many a Christian, little and big, walk away from those words thinking that Noah was saved because he was a good guy.
A good guy. And we know from Scripture that he wasn't. There's a counting of his sin and disobedience, quite like any of our sin and disobedience. And last week, we turned to Hebrews 11, and I'm going to turn us there again, because there it talks about by faith. And it talks about all of these people. But in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It's by faith, and we know and believe that faith is a gift from God. It's not something we do. This is all, again, God's grace. And the way the scriptures speak here, that Noah found favor and was counted righteous, not unlike God finding favor with the Virgin Mary and saying that through her would be born his son. Nothing she did, nothing that she earned or brought about, but God in his grace and mercy, and giving people faith. And why did the other people not find that grace? Because they had rejected the gift of faith. It was there for them too, but they had turned their back on God and had gone their own way, in the way of sin, and chose not to receive his gift of faith.
So. I know, Pam, how I would teach this if I were teaching it to adults. I think in this case, I do what the story does, which is pull out all the stops, literally, and talk about how God views not only sin in theory, but how God views sinful man. And then talk about that judgment, talk about also at the same time, a man who is accounted righteous by faith and in whom Jesus Christ. The tougher part is teaching this story in all of its detail to younger kids who may not certainly need to hear its message. And this is a tough one, so you're going to have to help me out. They need to hear its message, but the idea of an entire population of a planet, save 8 people, dying in one fell swoop is probably more than they can even conceptualize.
I think that's true, and I think to the very youngest, what you don't do is sugarcoat it. What you don't do is make it a marshmallow story and make it therefore false or lead them in a way that they'll never understand it properly. But I also think that you don't, with 3-year-olds and 5-year-olds, go into all the gory detail. You just tell the story that the people on the earth were evil and wicked. They had turned their backs on God. They didn't believe in him. And God was sad. He was so sad that his creation had turned against him and had rejected his love and his mercy. And he said that he had to get rid of this wickedness and these wicked people, and he sent a flood. But God loved his creation so much that he couldn't completely destroy it. And he took the few faithful people who believed in him and made a way for their salvation through this awful destruction and ultimately for ours. He washed away the sin and the evil that was on the earth, that was covering the earth in the great flood. And then with children, you talk about that God did this for them in their baptism, and he washed away their sin that covers and fills them, and he washed it away in the flood of water in his word, so that they now have faith like Noah because God gave it to them, and they will be saved like Noah and his family. And you focus on that. As they're older, you can get more and more into the details, and I think you have to. Like you said, you're going to go full bore with the adults and give them the whole story. I think it's important. They've got to understand the awfulness of what God did, how upset he was, and how upsetting sin is to our Heavenly Father, because then we get a better picture, I think, of how hard it must have been for him to send his son to suffer and die in our place for our sin, to take our sin upon himself and to hang upon the tree and die for us. So you see all that judgment, which rightfully was ours, placed on Christ. And if you understand what happened in the flood and how big and incredible that was, that helps you really understand God's love on the cross, I think.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're continuing our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. The lesson today, Noah and the Flood, from Genesis chapter 6, roughly through the middle of 9. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and CPH has a new Sunday school curriculum. Apparently they're still working on the third year of this curriculum in the room adjacent to where Pam is over at CPH. It's called Growing in Christ. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. One other thing that I imagine needs to be brought forth in the story of Noah and the Flood, regardless of the age, and that is kind of maybe the answer to the question, why did God save anyone at all, period, because Noah's as big a sinner as anyone else. God has a promise to keep. He's made a promise several generations back that he is going to redeem the earth through the seed of Adam and Eve. Someone has to survive to keep, so that promise can be kept.
That's right. And that's another, it's an important aspect in teaching any of these Bible stories, because this thread of salvation from that promise made in the garden to Adam and Eve, it threads through the whole scriptures, through the whole salvation history, so that none of these stories stands alone as, you know, just an event in time, but is connected, each one to the other, moving forward to Christ, our Savior, who was the fulfillment of that promise. And that's right, you know, Noah's Ark is taught in all kinds of crazy ways, as a cutesy little bedtime story, as an animal story, as a, you know, a boat ride story. Often, probably 95% of the time, it's just this story from of old, maybe from God's Word. No connection to Christ, no connection to our salvation, to the promise that God made, and that even through this, he was working that promise and bringing it to us.
Let's go back to a connection you made before, and that is of baptism, and a passage that is particularly key in this respect, because that connection you made with baptism isn't one you made up. It's actually one that Peter brings us in his first epistle. Talk about the passage where Peter connects the actual historical event of Noah and the flood to Christian baptism.
Sure, that's in 1 Peter 3:21, where Peter is talking about this water, and he's referring to the flood, and he says it symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And he says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here we have in God's Word, in the New Testament, a very clear connection between what happened in the flood and the salvation there to holy baptism and what that does for us, that the water with the Word of God poured over us in the name of God brings us salvation. It saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's so central, so key, and so important to teach when we talk about Noah's Ark and the great flood. Very important.
I think about Noah after the flood and his three sons and their wives, and then all of these children, but those who actually went through the flood and could remember it, those eight individuals. I'm certain that's an event in their life they never forgot.
That's right.
They remembered daily when they woke up what God had brought them through. How do you teach these kids then, in the context of that story, to remember their baptism when they were brought through the flood waters, safe and sound by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when their sins were washed away?
Well, that's a great question, and that's something we ought to be teaching children from little on, by example and by direct instruction, that we daily remember our baptism, as Martin Luther in his catechism encourages us to do, by making the sign of the cross, placing our hand to our forehead and our chest and to our left and right, making that sign of the cross, and daily remembering our baptism when that sign of the cross was first made over us with God's Word and water. And we teach children to do that And we teach them to return to their baptism, daily repenting of their sins, daily looking to God as their Savior for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And when you get in that rhythm in your life, that is so refreshing. It's so life-giving to go back to your baptism when you're weighted down with sin, when you when guilt is overcoming you, when just the sin of the world, how it besets you all around in your life, in your work, in your family, going back to your baptism and remembering the truth of that and what that means for you, not just today, but for all eternity. That's a wonderful gift to teach children to cling to that so that when they have something awful in their lives, something like a flood, they can cling to that truth in the midst of the evil all around.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials at Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a new Sunday School curriculum. It's the basis of our ongoing weekly series with Pam. It's called Growing in Christ. You can find out more about Growing in Christ, this new Sunday School curriculum, at our website. Look for the Growing in Christ logo at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. If they can tear themselves away from that meeting, they might be able to answer the phone. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Next week, what's our topic, Pam?
Oh, that's a great question, and it is God Calls Abram. So we get in the whole wonderful sequence of stories about Abram and Sarah and the promise being continued through them and through their offspring.
Looking forward to it. Have a great day and get back to work.
Thanks. Take care. Bye-bye.
Well, when we come back from this break, we played this bit of this interchange between Bill O'Reilly and Bill Maher on the O'Reilly Factor that was aired night before last, yesterday. And we had several callers and emailers that we did not have time to get to. So we'll play it again today when we come back from this break. I want to know, how would you react to Bill Maher's assertion about religion and Christianity in particular, that it is dangerous, that it is a mass psychosis, that we would be better off without organized religion? I want to hear from you. It's audio open lines on the other side of this break. That means your opportunity to call 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 or to email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. If you emailed us yesterday, I think we've got some of those. We might start with that after we hear this bit of audio, and we want to get your calls as well. Now, we want your responses, not your reactions. Do you know what I mean? You can react all day long. I know it's going to make you angry, make you frustrated. You might want to say nasty things about Bill Maher. I'd rather have your response. How would you respond to Bill Maher's assertions? You'll hear him on the other side of this break, and we'll give you the opportunity to respond. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every month, we tell you about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Well, our Book of the Month for September isn't a book. It's an audio CD and a companion booklet. It's called Listening to Luther. On this audio CD, Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb narrates Luther's Small Catechism. This narration is accompanied by hymns that fit the theme of each part of the catechism. Listening to Luther is $14.99. You can find it at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstores, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, mention Issues Etc. and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the audio CD, Listening to Luther. The two locations, 3558 South Jefferson or on the campus of Concordia Seminary. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Listening to Luther.
In the Netherlands, where assisted suicide is legal, the culture has adopted a mindset hostile to any imperfect life. So much so that Dutch doctors now admit to euthanizing newborn babies.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
At least 20 newborn children have been euthanized by Dutch doctors who say the children were born with severe handicaps and their lives were not worth living. So the doctors ended their short lives. This is appalling to most Americans. Euthanasia supporters hold a mindset that truly devalues life, much like the legalization and widespread practice of abortion. More on this next time.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. You have probably had the experience of arriving somewhere, and then, when you thought about it, you could not remember having gone through some intersection or past some landmark. Does the same apply to your personal spiritual growth? If you are satisfied with the status quo of your spiritual life, if your church habits are entrenched, your devotional reading the same, your friends only like-minded believers, might you imagine that you are growing spiritually when an outside observer, say God, knows that you are deceiving yourself? James chapter 1 says, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." On Tuesday, Andrew Fastow was sentenced to 6 years in prison for his part in the Enron fraud, and Bernard Ebers began serving a 25-year prison sentence for his fraud at WorldCom. Will they start to see themselves as they really are? Do you take criticisms and judgments against yourself into a regular time of solitary confinement before God, so that you'll better see yourself as you really are, a sinner who cannot justify yourself before God, a sinner growing in appreciation of His grace and His forgiveness? Or are you on spiritual cruise control?
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're starting audio open lines here, and we're going to be playing, as the major portion of audio open lines, Bill Maher's thoughts on religion. Bill Maher, of course, is the host of Politically Incorrect. I think the program he's got now is on HBO called Real Time. Frank Open Discussion, both of them, a Frank Open Discussion of the issues of the day with people from all different perspectives. And Bill is very unapologetic about his perspective, and he's been very outspoken for the last several years on what he thinks organized religion is all about. You're going to hear him say on the O'Reilly Factor here, an interchange between Bill O'Reilly and Bill Maher, you're going to hear him say that he thinks organized religion is dangerous and it's mass psychosis. And he does not back down from that position. Not one bit. We played this yesterday. We had some phone calls and some email we weren't able to get to, so we decided we'd play it again today here in the 3:30 slot and get your reaction to it. I shouldn't say reaction. I should say response, because anyone can react. What I want is a careful and considered response. I've been doing radio for about, well, I'm in my seventh year now, maybe in my eighth. I can't remember. We were trying to figure this out last night. And I realized something. I've realized something in doing it. This is no great insight, by the way. This is just, it takes me longer to figure these things out than most people. Big Rush Limbaugh fan for years, always. I mean, from the very beginning, he started his national broadcast. And from almost the very beginning, Rush has had his ditto heads. People who proudly call themselves ditto heads. I would probably count myself among them. There's a downside to the ditto head phenomenon. You know what it is? The downside is the listener who doesn't think for himself, but simply wants Rush to tell him what to think, and then he can repeat it without any without being encumbered by the thought process, as some of my other favorite radio hosts say often. Well, we need to be encumbered by the thought process, especially Christians. That's why we call Issues, Etc. talk radio for the thinking Christian. We don't want Christian ditto heads. We don't want people who say, just tell me what to think and then I can say it without thinking. I'll tell you why that's dangerous. You want to know why it's dangerous? Because if you're asked to defend that position yourself without Wilkins standing next to you, you won't be able to do it. Now, I don't do all my own thinking. I have someone who actually gets paid to think for me. He sits in the next room. He spends most of his time thinking about something and helping me while I'm talking. Two things that in my mind don't often happen well at the same time. So I want to hear how you would respond to Bill Maher's assertion about religion and Christianity. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our listeners yesterday who heard it did a pretty good job of responding to Bill Maher. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill O'Reilly had Bill Maher on the O'Reilly Factor to give him a chance to say something about religion that CBS hadn't given him a chance to say.
I'm going to give you a chance now to tell millions of people all over the world what you wanted to say about religion on CBS. But you only have about 30 seconds. Go.
Well, I probably would have said that I'm only the last in a long line of people to speak out against organized religion and to say that it's dangerous and a mass psychosis. And all you have to do is look around the world from story to story to story to understand that. Okay. I mean, why is Iraq falling apart? Why couldn't we get anything done in Iraq? It's because there are two religious sects who are basically at each other's throats because of a succession from the prophet in the 7th century.
That's just how kooky their religion... Okay, that's pretty interesting. So Mother Teresa is a psychotic. That's what I'm extrapolating.
That's right, Bill. Load the issue with Mother Teresa.
I believe she was a religious person. I believe that Catholic charities are in every country in the world, healing the sick and working with the poor.
Can I answer your question?
Sure.
Can I?
Absolutely.
Okay. There's nothing Mother Teresa or charities are doing that they couldn't do without the silliness of religion attached to it.
They do it because Christianity says, love your brother, help the poor, this is a philosophy.
And that's a...
Isn't that great? Go ahead.
That is a wonderful sentiment. Jesus as a philosopher is wonderful. There's no greater role model, in my view, than Jesus Christ. It's just a shame that most of the people who follow him and call themselves Christians act nothing like him.
Most of them?
Most Christians don't act Christ-like.
Most?
If they would call themselves Christ-likes instead of Christians, maybe it would remind them to act like Jesus, which they don't.
So there's 65 million Catholics in this country. 80% of the population is Christian, 300 million of us. And most of them aren't doing a good job in their Christianity. Is that what you're saying?
Well, most people who are religious in this country are like the cafeteria Catholics. They pick and choose from the religious parts they want to follow. The ones who make the headlines, the evangelical Christians, are usually the ones who are behind everything that represents intolerance and bigotry. I notice, for example, that they're very often the ones who are hardest on drug use. It's very hard for me to imagine Jesus Christ going up to a medical marijuana sufferer and taking the joint out of his mouth and saying, good luck with your bone marrow cancer, my friend, but that's a very bad message.
Jesus would never do that. You know why? He'd just cure the guy.
Yeah, I do.
He'd just cure him. And because he wouldn't have any use for any medicine. Okay, Mar, now listen.
Well,
you know you're coming across as a bigot, an anti-Christian bigot, because nobody could possibly make a judgment about that many people that they're not good Christians. I'm just pointing out because you and I go back a long way, all right? And I don't think you're a bigot. I don't. But I think you come across as
a bigot.
I think you come across as one. Here's a very specific question. Your fellow traveler in the world of atheism, agnosticism, whatever it may be, is Rosie O'Donnell. On her program, she says, evangelical Christians are just as bad as these fanatical Muslim killers. Do you subscribe to that?
I disagree with that.
Oh, my God.
I disagree with that completely. That's right. Because one reason why the West is superior, in my view, as far as tolerance, is because, yes, we have preachers like Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson who, in my view, say crazy things. But nobody takes them that seriously here. In Saudi Arabia, they speak out against homosexuals, and then they chop off their heads. Government sanction beheadings in Chop Chop Square in Mecca. Okay, we don't chop off their heads. Certainly not government sanctioned in this country.
Good point.
All right, that's the end of the segment from Bill O'Reilly's O'Reilly Factor on Fox News. It aired a couple nights ago. Bill Maher got a chance to say what he wanted to say about organized religion. How would you respond to the central assertion in his argument? You could respond to, yesterday we had people respond to all sorts of things that he had to say. I want to know your response to the central assertion in his argument, which is that organized religion, including Christianity, is a dangerous mass psychosis. He's not the first person. He even admits he's not the first person to come to this conclusion. How would you respond to that argument? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 28th of September. And our call-in numbers again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, feel free to email us with a considered, thoughtful response to Bill Maher's assertion that organized religion, including Christianity, is a dangerous mass psychosis. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Okay, this is one of the emails we didn't get to yesterday, and it comes from Larry, if I'm not mistaken. Larry writes this. He has some interesting points, and there are some truths. I think he forgets that we are all sinners, and there are times every day we do not act like Christians. It is for these sins for which Christ died. Well, yes, Larry, for all sins, in fact. Many are cafeteria types, picking and choosing whatever works, and there are those among our fellow Christians who would rather concentrate on politics and entertainment. Example, purpose-driven life, Jesus camp, moral majority, etc. Rather than preaching the gospel to sinners and distributing the means of grace, he also forgets that it is the love of Christ that compels us, not a psychosis. I believe Paul said that if I'm out of my mind, it is for God. You're right, Paul did say something like that. In many ways, the church has been its own undoing, whether it be from theological liberalism, televangelism, or a righteous nation theology, and in some churches have given up preaching the pure gospel. Thank you very much, Larry. Good email. All right. That is the beginning of an argument, Larry. Thank you. It's good. Trying to clear up some misperceptions that Bill Maher might have about Christianity in particular. Bill, as to the crux of the argument, says, look, it's not psychosis, it's the love of Christ. And even Paul is aware that he might be perceived as being out of his mind. In fact, I would remind everyone that there is a point in Jesus' ministry where he is perceived by his own family, including his mother, to be out of his mind. Mark writes this, the only way to answer his statements is to ask the question, what are you comparing organized religion to? Well, this is intriguing. We read on. Since there are no secular utopias which have done better, he would have to either sidestep the question or propose a utopia which could be accomplished at some future time. I rather suspect that the only problem Bill has with organized religion is that none of them agree with his worldview. If there was one which mirrored his views, he would tolerate this psychosis for its usefulness, but would still reject the truth claim which the religion claimed. The argument that Christianity is not a morality-only belief system, he would find even more psychotic than a moral-based religion like Islam. Thank you very much, Mark. Now, there's something in there that I think is important, and that is, and it ties with the last email, maybe Christianity has been its own undoing in that it has portrayed itself as two things, a twofold thing. Christianity, especially of late, has portrayed itself as a system of morality that gets results, either individually or in society. And Christians have invited, what does Rick Warren say all the time? I'm addicted to changed lives. For him, the truth claims of Christianity really are found in what kind of results Christianity comes up with in individual lives or in society. So now he's got his global peace plan. He's out to prove that Christianity works. It can help solve the worldwide AIDS crisis, poverty, whatnot else. But the truth claims of Christianity are not based in results. Does Christianity produce results? Of course it does. But we do not judge the truth of any system based on whether it works. The question is it true? Karen writes this from Wyoming. I'm only getting into this conversation late, but getting the gist that someone in the media has made the, quote, Jesus is a moral guy assertion. Yes, Bill Maher likes Jesus as a moral philosopher. Karen continues, it only reminds me of one of my favorite Art Jest quotes. Jesus isn't a Christian, he's the Christ. We would do well to remember. Karen, thank you. So how would you respond, the rest of you, to Bill Maher's assertion that Christianity in particular, but organized religion in general, is a dangerous mass psychosis? I mean, really, to a certain degree, can you blame him? We just played the trailer a couple days ago for this Jesus camp. And I can look at a kid quivering on the floor or bawling his eyes out or running around with a stick and face paint and camo on and say, I think I know, as much as that disturbs me, I think I know what theology is at work behind that. But the average person, say Bill Maher, for instance, looks at that and probably, we're talking about the conclusions reached by reasonable people, would say, that looks like mass psychosis to me. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines this Thursday, September the 28th. Let's talk with Gary, who's calling from his car. Hi, Gary.
Good afternoon. I think it may not be a good argument against his position, but I think I could nullify his argument by saying, show me what the track record of atheism is. You can certainly find plenty of psychotic killers and insidious people that are atheists. And sure, you'll find an occasional atheist philanthropist or something like that. But I'd ask him what the track record of atheism is.
Okay, thank you, Gary. And what Gary has modestly proposed there is not so much an argument against Maher's assertion, but asking Maher to be even-handed in his assertion. If we're going to judge Christianity or organized religion based upon what it's produced in society or what kind of people it produces, then let's be even-handed and judge every belief system, including Maher's own, which as far as I can tell is probably just skepticism, just bald-faced skepticism. I don't know if he'd call himself an atheist. I'm pretty sure he would. I'm curious because he says organized religion. What did you make of O'Reilly's argument? Hey, that means you're telling us that Mother Teresa, who even before death became an icon of what it means to be a Christian for some reason, Mother Teresa was a psychotic. Did you hear Maher's response? It was rather clever. He said, look, there's nothing Mother Teresa did that couldn't be done just as well without the silliness of religion attached to it. You know what? He's right. There is nothing that Mother Teresa did that couldn't be accomplished equally well by an atheist who has compassion for sick people in Calcutta. Right? There's nothing she did that couldn't be accomplished perhaps even better. Which might lead us to wonder, is Christianity to be judged by what Mother Teresa did? Matt calls from Florida. Hi, Matt.
It's Matt from Seward. Sorry.
Oh, from Seward. All right. Yeah. Well, Jeff has somehow translocated you about 2,000 miles.
I wish we had Florida weather, but, well, I'm very interested in this. It was Freud who said that religion as a collective neurosis, I believe. But I think they're pretty much right on, because human beings are all neurotic because we're all victims of the fall. And we are naturally estranged from ourselves and from others. And religion does, at least all false religions, and your counterpart on Law and Gospel does this very well when I've heard him, all religions outside of, and I know, outside of true Christianity are a collective neurosis, because it's our attempt to try to get back to God. And I think the atheist here is truer than he's saying wisdom that we should listen to more than we realize.
Matt, I really am intrigued by this insight. Thank you very much. So Matt has put something two and two together here, and he said, look, rather than just say Bill Maher's got a point, Christians don't live like the Christians ought to live. Yeah. Since when is that news? Is that something we just discovered, that Christians don't live the way Christians ought to live? That is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Yesterday, one of our callers pointed out, I think very wisely, if Christians lived like Jesus, they wouldn't need Jesus. But Matt is in Nebraska has put this together very nicely. If we're speaking about world religions, it probably is accurate to say that they represent mass or individual neuroses or psychoses. Some of them more benign than others. Maybe Freud was right. But when it comes to Christianity, well, that's the problem here. Maher is including, he's not just saying all world religions except Christianity, he's saying, and Christianity included. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Matt in Florida. Matt, welcome.
Good afternoon, Todd. One of the things that I would like Bill Maher to be able to answer, if he's going to talk about how this mass psychosis of religion is what the main cause of all of this is what would happen if tomorrow, if you snapped your fingers and tomorrow there was no religion and nobody believes anything? The fact of the matter is we'd go on killing each other and committing atrocities and whatever reason we can come up with. Because this is what you see going on today. People who are totally irreligious are going into schools and shooting up kids and, you know, coming up with wars that they can, they're against an ideology that they don't like.
Well, okay, let's try this out for a second. I'll play Bill Maher, okay, Matt?
Okay.
And you be Matt for a while.
Yeah.
Well, you can be Matt as long as you want. Maher's response, not Wilka, but Maher. Look, all I'm arguing is that, yes, the world is a terrible place and we will always have killing and poverty and all these things, but religion's made it worse.
Or has it made it better? Think about it for a second, Bill. You know, you talk about Mother Teresa and you say that she can do good without the religion, but we can also do really bad without the religion. What kind of, what do we have to plug the hole here of evil?
Matt, thank you very much. Very much. Okay, now we got some people thinking. I'm still trying to catch up with Matt because he's thinking faster than I am. All right. What if we could eliminate the problem of religion? That's Matt's basic question for Maher. What if we could make take religion out of the formula? Would the world be better or worse? Now, I'm a little wary of this argument because, again, it kind of harkens back to that religion is here and it's basically being judged on a utilitarian basis. Does it make life better? Look, I don't think Christianity makes life better. By way of influence, it might make society better, but it doesn't make an individual's life better. It doesn't improve anything. Christianity is not about improvement. It's about substitution. I am a Christian not because I have somehow found a way to improve my life, but the one who is the way, the truth, and the life has found me and given me his life. I got a substitute life. Paul says, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. That's a statement of a Christian. Paul doesn't say, I'm addicted to changed lives. Paul would say, I'm addicted to Christ's life. Or to be more accurate, Christ's death and resurrection. What do you mean, didn't communism do this? I've lost me. Where were you asking the question? What? Speak. I can't hear you. All right, let's talk with Ruthie. Jeff doesn't want to talk to me for some reason. Maybe I made him mad. Ruthie calling from her car. Hi, Ruthie.
Hi, I'm getting in on this late, but I just want to say I think the communists who were atheists killed way more people than any Christians ever did.
Thanks, Ruthie. Okay, that's the point. Okay. Yes. In fact, someone brought this up yesterday. And it's akin to, I don't know, maybe it was Gary, I don't know who brought up, maybe Matt from Seward. They said, look, if you want to compare organized religion and its results, let's compare an atheistic system and its results. And yes, communism has been the single most dangerous force in terms of human life in the 20th century than anything else. And, oh, and by the way, what communism did when it had free reign generally killed religious people first. Marr seems to have forgotten this. And it was a markedly atheistic system. Now, Marr's response might be, yes, but I'm no communist. I am a, he might say, I am a peace-loving American. Couple peace-loving Americanism with atheism, and it's benign. He says, he might respond, and maybe, please respond to this. Well, the problem with the communists wasn't that they were atheists. The problem with the communists is that they were communists. Anybody want to respond to that one? Frank calls from Las Vegas. Hi, Frank.
That was a good point about communism is just another form of man-made religions. And Bill Maher doesn't understand. Everybody's religious, even Bill Maher is. A couple points. When Mother Teresa was once, when an American businessman once encountered her bandaging the wounds of a terribly sick person in Calcutta, he remarked that he would never do that himself, even if someone paid him $2 million. And she said, neither would I. And what Meyer overlooks is the motive in Christianity, which is the love of God that shed abroad in your heart.
Mm.
And the other point I wanted to make was that even Bill Maher's standards for judging whether or not something is good or bad or righteous or unrighteous or psychotic, where does he get that? He gets that from his conscience, where the law of God was imprinted in the commandments of God. So even his whole value system has a Judeo-Christian influence that he's blind and ignorant, cannot even see.
All right, Frank, don't cut him off. I want to talk to him. Frank, do you have like a have we ever sent you an Issues Etc. travel mug?
I got one.
You do? What else can we send him? I got to send him something. I'll send him the shirt off my back. Oh, wait a minute. We got T-shirts that are coming.
Oh, that'd be great. I haven't got one of those.
We have not unveiled these because they are only for the select few, but they are the great idea of a girl named Karen Gabriel out in Laramie or Casper, Wyoming. I can't remember which one. A very faithful listener who's probably right now scrubbing her toilet. She came up with this idea and sent us some prototypes for some T-shirts, Issues Etc. T-shirts, that say on the front, am I going to get in trouble for saying this, Joni? They say on the front, I have issues, and on the back it says Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian.
Yeah.
With our website, you get one as soon as they come out of the presses,
wonderful.
Frank. You
yeah,
get
I
one.
Yeah, I love that.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
We'll need to get your size, so email Jeff and send your size and your address and all that kind of stuff, and I will send you. You have to really be a good caller to get an Issues Etc. I Have Issues T-shirt, even before they've been actually produced. Frank's call. Golly, can I think of a better call? It's like talking to John Warwick Montgomery. All right, when we come back from this break, I'll tell you why Frank's call was so good, and I'll take the rest of your calls, too. I imagine they're just as good. Stay tuned.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc.